Well, they advertised that the class would distraction-proof our dog. I remember signing up our dog, Harper, when we had just adopted her for this canine good citizen class when we were in Rocky Mountain. The class was actually right off of Perry Creek Road, and so we had quite a bit of a drive to get there. In the first session, the instructor raised our expectations even higher when she said, "Our goal for you is for you to be able to get the attention of your dog, even if there is a squirrel or a skateboard right in front of them." So they handed us clickers, gave us dog treats, and we started learning. And they told us to hold the treat in like a fist or in our hand right here next to our face. And with great enthusiasm, call out the name of our dog, followed by, "Look, Harper, look." And then when the dog did so, click the clicker, reward them with the treat. We practiced this with our dog over and over again, and lo and behold, it worked. It worked for several years. It still works. Honestly, it still works sometimes with our dog, who's now 12, who pretty much we give grace, like, "You want to listen, that's fine. If you don't, that's at this stage of the game." But wouldn't it be amazing if there was something like this for human beings? If we're honest with ourselves, like, we need something like that in our lives, some kind of focus trigger that brings us back to what is actually most important, actually life-giving, actually Christ-centered. Like, "Tyler, look." And maybe I get like a Reese's cup or something when I snap out of being distracted. In all seriousness, though, we've been acknowledging our need and desire to live more undistracted lives in 2024 so that we can experience a more abundant life with Jesus. Living with purpose, living on purpose, connecting with the people we love, serving God's mission in the world. So far, we've talked about living undistracted with our purpose, living undistracted with our faith, living undistracted with our attitude, and today we continue with living undistracted in our service. Let's pray. God, open our hearts and minds to your word for us this day. We pray it would take root there, grow us, transform us, that we might live for you and bear fruit for your kingdom. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, in a story you've probably heard before, but I invite you to listen afresh for God's word today. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." The legal expert wanted to prove he was right, so he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also coming down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan who was on a journey came to where the man was. But when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered thieves?" Then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm sure it's happened to all of us before. You're in the middle of something. You're on your way to some appointment or engagement. You're working on a very important project or task. You're in the middle of a meeting or worship. And you notice something or someone. Someone could use some help. You see a need. You hear about an opportunity to volunteer or to serve. And there's this gentle nudge in your heart. But there's also this pull in your brain. There are distractions. You need to finish up something. You don't want to be late. You don't know if you have the time or the skills or the money or whatever to help. What if something else comes along? What if you don't know what to do? What if something bad happens? What about the work or the task you need to finish? You know, it's really just not a good time right now. You know, all the other things that pull us away from serving others. Distractions in our lives that make us walk by and miss the chance to serve. As we all know, Jesus told a story about serving, neighboring, distraction, what we just heard. But it all started with a question from an expert in the law who asked Jesus how he could experience abundant life. And as he often does, Jesus responds with a question of his own. What does the law say? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, the man responds. Good, do this and you will live, Jesus says. But the law expert is distracted. He's distracted. He allows himself to get head faked with his preoccupation with defining exactly who his neighbor is in order to justify himself instead of simply being a good neighbor. Who is my neighbor anyway? He asks. And Jesus begins to tell that familiar parable. In the story, an unnamed man is making the journey down to Jericho from Jerusalem, a dangerous 17-mile trek through rocky desert terrain full of all kinds of places for thieves to hide. He indeed encountered robbers who stripped him, who beat him up, who left him near death. This man needed help desperately. The fact that the very next sentence begins with, "It just so happened that a priest came walking down the road," sets the hearers up with hope, right? How fortunate. Oh my goodness. Not only is someone coming, but this someone is a priest. Someone we would expect to be very undistracted when it comes to serving others. And yet, when he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Same with the Levite, another highly regarded religious figure. He saw the man and crossed over on the other side and went on his way. Now, there have been all kinds of speculation as to why these religious men did not stop to help. Some point to the fact that Jewish law forbade priests and Levites from touching dead bodies because it would make them impure, unable to perform their temple duties, at least not without first undergoing the proper ritual purification. But Jewish law was also pretty clear about obedience to God's law of love, by the way, the very command Jesus affirms prior to telling this story. And in Jewish Mishnah law stated that if a priest encountered a corpse on a journey, he had a duty to bury it. So, I mean, maybe they were just distracted by the complexities of all the Jewish law. Maybe they were distracted by what awaited them at their destination. Maybe they were on the way back from or on their way to a very important priestly, religious, temple obligation. But in the end, no reason is given. Maybe we're not given a reason in the story because ultimately there is none. No reason is given because in the end, no reason justifies. There is no distraction that should pull anyone away from serving, from being a servant. Finally, a Samaritan who we're told was on a journey walks by. A bitter enemy of the Jewish people, the last person on earth to help a Jew, and the last person on earth that a Jew would want to help them. He saw the man, and instead of being pulled by distraction, passing on the other side of the street, he was moved with compassion and went to the man and helped him. And Jesus is very detailed. There are more verbs associated with this Samaritan than any of the other characters. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He paid the innkeeper to look after him. The Samaritan was undistracted in his service. And right away, there's a clear difference between the first two and the Samaritan, beyond just their religious and their ethnic differences. All three of these guys were busy. They were traveling. They had things to do, people to see. They were carrying on the duties and the business of life. The first two saw and were pulled away by distraction. The Samaritan saw and was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. I mean, do we not think that this man also had somewhere to go? Do we forget that Jews and Samaritans have this bitter history of no margin for the other group? The Samaritan could have easily been distracted, either by what he needed to do or by an attitude of mistrust or contempt. But here's the key, friends. He was moved by compassion more than pulled by distraction. He was moved by compassion more than pulled by distraction. Moved by compassion is a very important phrase in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, the only other places that phrase occurs in the Gospel of Luke is in reference to Jesus himself, where Jesus, moved by compassion, serves. When the Lord saw the widow, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Jesus said, "I feel compassion for these people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." When the Samaritan saw him, he was moved with compassion and went to him. It's not complicated and it's not easy. If we want to be undistracted in our service, we have to be moved in our hearts by compassion more than pulled in our minds by distraction. Loving compassion is what moved God to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was undistracted in his service to the world that God so loved because his heart was moved with compassion. Jesus himself says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Samaritan man is serving undistracted out of that same place of being moved by compassion. And so undistracted in our service is about connecting the dots between what we know about our faith and about Jesus with what we do with our faith and for Jesus. Because a people touched by a compassionate Savior who served become the kind of people who are also moved by compassion and who serve. So what does it mean when our hearts are moved with compassion? What does it mean? How does a heart moved with compassion overcome a mind pulled by distraction? What does that look like? First, it means that we value availability over achievement. Availability over achievement. Being moved by compassion means that we are more committed to being available to serve others and help wherever we are than our own personal achievements and success. The Samaritan was available, even in the midst of his travels, to serve. We don't know, he could have been on the way to close a business deal, to make a key trade. In reality, friends, the greatest achievement we can have anyway is serving Jesus by serving others. To hear Jesus say, "Hey, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat." Second, it means presence over productivity. Presence over productivity. Being moved by compassion more than pulled by distraction means that we care more about who we are with than what we get done. We're so wired to see productivity and what we get done and what we can cram into our lives as the measure of the good life. Who knows if the Samaritan got done what he needed to do in the time he needed to do it? Instead, he was present in the middle of a need. When we're moved by compassion, we move toward being with as we serve more than what we may or may not get done as a result. Third, it means noticing over next thing. Noticing over next thing. Being moved by compassion more than pulled by distraction means we have our heads on a swivel. Paying attention to the people and needs around us that we might serve rather than the next thing on our list. Paying attention is nothing less than prayer. Noticing is a ministry. I remember in the fall, we were scrambling one evening to rake leaves because rain was in the forecast the next day. And it was getting dark, and to make things even harder, it was also starting to get windy, and so the leaves we had raked into the pile along our street were starting to blow. Our next door neighbor was putting out his yard waste can, and the next thing we knew, he got a rake. He got about 8 of his yard waste cans from his garage and started helping us, raking up all our leaves and putting them in his cans. It was getting dark. It was dinner time. He'd just gotten home from work. Dinner, rest, time with family were no doubt next on his list. And yet, he took notice of us. He paid attention. And he served us. We were touched by his servant heart. Finally, it means alignment over addition. Alignment over addition. When our hearts are moved by compassion more than pulled by distraction, we see serving not as something to add to our lives, but the very way we align our lives with Jesus. This gets back to the heart of the law expert's question and Jesus' response. The law expert asks, who is my neighbor? When Jesus says the question to be asking is really, how can I be a neighbor? Similarly, for us, I wonder if the question is not how can I add serving to what I have to do in my life, but how can I be a servant wherever I am? To see serving others as an add-on treats it as an elective on equal playing field with everything else in our lives, when in reality, it should be our very way of life. See, the priest and the Levite missed that. They missed the posture of servanthood that the law is pointing to all along. Instead, helping the man was an add-on that didn't carry as much weight, apparently, as ritual purity or temple service. And so maybe it's not as much about how and where can I serve at work, but how can I be a servant at my job? It's not about how and where can I serve at Village Church Rollsville, but how can I be a servant at Village Church Rollsville? It's not how and where can I serve in my community, but how can I be a servant in my community, and so on. Because when we're simply committed to being a servant, moved by compassion, serving is just a reflex wherever we might happen to be. We don't have to go overseas. We don't have to have a special degree. We don't have to have oodles of time or money. We don't have to be superheroes to live undistracted in our service. We have to see serving others not as an add-on to our already busy lives or elective from which we choose amongst all the other things going on, and see it more as a way of being in every part of our lives. Some of the early church fathers talked about this Good Samaritan parable as a picture of God's own moving toward us in compassion. In this allegorical interpretation, we're the ones hurting, broken, bleeding, dying on the side of the road that we call life, lying in the ditch in need of salve, in need of healing and rescue. And Jesus is the one who's moved with compassion that comes to serve us and to save us, binding our wounds, healing our sores, taking care of us. What a beautiful image, right? Jesus moved with compassion comes toward us, willing to serve us, to heal our broken lives. In a world of distractions pulling at us, God's unrelenting love toward us is what should move us with compassion to serve. It's that simple and that hard. Our hearts should be beating so full from God's love pouring into us that our only choice is that same heart to beat fiercely for serving. It's the only way we're going to be able to live more undistracted in our service. That's the way the kingdom of God takes root in the lives of people and slowly begins to transform neighborhoods and communities and cities by people living normal, everyday lives as undistracted servants in the places they live, work, and play and worship. And just as Jesus calls us to follow God, not just on Sundays when we worship, but every single day, so serving requires a focus that is undistracted. You don't have to wait till the conditions are right. You don't have to wait until you think you're ready. You can serve with Jesus, and you can serve Jesus with a heart moved by compassion, undistracted. Which of these three do you think was a servant to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Go and do likewise. Go serve, church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.